Well, thank you for a lovely time of worship. It's great. It was lovely being here last night and then here again today. The thing I really like about this church is that, like, worship is worshipful. And it's lovely just to be in the presence of God. Absolutely fantastic. If you don't know me, I'm Brian Harris. For 17 years, I served as the principal of Vaux Seminary. Michael went through the seminary at that point, but don't blame me. He's actually come out amazingly well, which is great. I think he does a fantastic job, yeah. And I now head up the Avenir Leadership Institute. Also do some writing, so I have a number of books with me that I've written. I'll just highlight two of them. This is the kind of commercial break here. One is the book, Why Christianity is Probably True. And I wrote it because I've had this sense that I've often spoken to Christian people and they're like, you know, I love Jesus and I love everything that Christianity stands for, but I don't know if it's actually true. It would be really rather nice if it was. But if you sit down and you actually look at the evidence, like you look at it and they're, like, to be absolutely fair, the arguments for, the arguments against. But when you look at the arguments for and the arguments against, I think a reasonable person would come to the conclusion that actually, when you consider everything, this is probably true. Like, there's more evidence for than there is against, and it's a perfectly rational and reasonable conclusion. And then, of course, you have your heart experience, and that just tips it into everything, and you know that it's true. But this book's been really helpful for a number of people who've been kind of wavering, who've been thinking, like, I'm not sure I could believe that. And as an author, you can kind of get quite pleased sometimes when people tell you how they use a book. And someone was telling me fairly recently they just bought a whole lot of the books and asked, like, why are you buying so many? And he said that, you know, he's a reasonably effective evangelist and that he gives it to people when he sees that they're starting to get quite serious and they're thinking about Jesus. And for some of them, it's just helped them to step over that edge of thinking, it would be nice, but it's not actually true, to actually thinking, hold on, this is probably true. And that's a remarkable thing. So if you're in that kind of position, why Christianity is probably true. And then if there's a leader inside of you, and there is, there's a leader inside of each one of us. I've written a book about spiritual formation for leadership called Stirrers and Saints. And it's a book that's both, in the first instance, it's about being spiritually formed, but then it's actually using that formation in leadership as such. And many people have found it quite helpful. It's also, incidentally, like, it would be lovely if you bought the book. But if you, like, I'm not spending a cent today, thank you very much. The Birth has booked a series of podcasts, three sets of podcasts, 36 podcasts now, called the Stirrers and Saints podcast. So if you're interested, just kind of Google in Stirrers and Saints podcast, the Stirrers and Saints the podcast, and we'll come up and you can listen to 36 podcasts absolutely free. And after that, you'll want to buy the book as well. So great, but that's not what I'm here for today. Here for us to look at God's Word. And I think the screen will have the passage, but if not, we start with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. In fact, I'll start at verse 15. And he, and Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Do you remember how? I don't remember how to say ambassadors, but there you go, we've done the sign of it. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then we go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, therefore. Whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you say, what is it therefore? And Paul has been speaking about the remarkable things that God has done, the goodness of God, the forgiveness that we find in Jesus, the way that Jesus reconciles everything, the way that there's hope for everyone. And then he says, now in the light of everything that God has done for you, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave them. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. I'm married to Rosemary, and she started nursing the moment she finished school, and in 1974, January 1974, started her career as a student nurse, and then at the end of 2023, finished up, it was effectively 50 years of nursing. And she had just very small breaks while we had the three kids, but otherwise that was a pretty long innings that she had. And we thought that we needed to celebrate that in some way. So she retired, as I say, at the end of 2023, and last year we set off on a cruise, two cruises actually, went to Iceland, then went down from Iceland to Norway, to Belgium, to through the Netherlands, and then land up in the UK, and then from the UK went right around the UK, and a wonderful, wonderful trip. But of course you have to get there in the first place, and so we initially took the trip from Perth through to Heathrow in London. And we had booked the flight, and then we got this email saying, would you like to bid for an upgrade? And we thought, well, like, yeah, sure, but it's not very likely to happen. And we put in this cheeky bid for business class, hey? And we put in our bid and didn't think very much about it. And then, blow me down, 24 hours before the flight's due to set off, we get this email, congratulations, your bid for business class has been accepted. Wow. Now, those of you who don't know, let me tell you a bit about business class. So, this... As you go to business class, you actually turn the different direction. So it's like a left turn, not a right turn, which is really quite nice. And you discover that the seats are not crammed like they are everywhere else in the plane. And they're very spacious. And in fact, the rows are laid out differently. So there's like one chair or one seat. It's a cubicle, really. And then there are another two, and then there's another one. So they're like these two aisles. And I say that to you because Rosemary and I go in, and we naturally, because we're together, we're in these two. Though, incidentally, if you're having an argument with your partner, it doesn't matter in business class because the cubicles are such, you can just block them off, bump, and you don't even know that they're there. Like, it's like you can be in your own separate world. It's very exclusive. And we kept them down, to be clear. But we sit next to each other. But I mention that just because the aisles have separate kind of air hostesses or hosts who are their stewards who are helping you. So Rosemary's hostess comes up to her and says, hello, Mrs. Harris. Or would you prefer that I call you Rosemary? And Rosemary, of course, says Rosemary. And she says, so where are you going? And like, it's lovely. They get into this chatter and it's just gorgeous conversation and it's very friendly and very nice and like, the things they do in business class. So my hostess comes up to me and says, hello, Mr. Jones, or would you prefer me to call you Andrew? And I say, neither, I'm Brian Harris. And she says, no, you aren't. And she shows me her list, and my list says Andrew Jones. And I say, well, this is what my boarding pass says. And I throw her and say, 2C Brian Harris. And she says, well, that's just wrong. And she kind of walks off. Okay, fine. And anyway, time goes by. It's time for dinner. Rosemary's hostess comes up to her and says, Rosemary, we're going to be serving dinner soon. Now, you do need to choose. Would you like me to walk you through the menu? There's some yummy things. And she kind of walks through everything and tells Rosemary and says, should I fill in your order for you? Because you got to fill in the order card. And she does it, and she fills it in for Rosemary and takes it away. And my steward comes up to me and says, have you filled in your card? And I say, no. And she says, well, I've got 2 minutes. And so fine. So I look at my card and I choose the steak. And I ask, they actually asked, you know, like, how would you like it done? I put down medium rare, which is the right way for steak to be done. And she eventually comes back, takes my order, and eventually it arrives. Now, Rosemary's had hers for a little while, and she's been oohing and aahing. Oh, this business class food is just so nice. It's so wonderful. It's just so glorious. I take my steak and I try to cut it. Very difficult. Eventually, I kind of get it, and like I put my teeth in. I don't know. I think they must have microwaved it for about 50 minutes. Like it was just like rock hard and medium rare. It certainly wasn't. And I kind of thought, well, just as well I took out insurance. Let's see if the dental cover's all right for this one. And I kind of eat, and like I would have complained, but there was no one to complain to. It's not as though my hostess was coming saying, "Now, is this suitable, Mr. Jones?" Like she just wasn't there. And fine, so time keeps going on, and time for bed. And Rosemary's hostess has been there fussing about her, showing her how everything works and what she must do. And Rosemary kind of pushes the button, and boom, 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 boom. It's wonderful. The seat goes down absolutely flat. And in no time at all, she's like fast asleep. I push my button to go, boom, 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 and it just doesn't go anymore. And it's like, so I'm like this, kind of like that kind of an angle, which is much better than an economy, let's face it. But nevertheless, it's not quite what I expected in business class. So I try to sleep, and like eventually the night passes, and Rosemary wakes up in the morning, and we've both got these Apple Watches, and Rosemary checks, and she looks at her watch and says, "My goodness, I slept for 7 hours and 11 minutes, 2 hours of deep sleep." And like she's all, "This is much better than when we're at home. This is great." I look at my watch. I slept for 2 hours and 13 minutes. Like, thank you very much. And no deep sleep whatsoever. And like we get to the end of the trip. Rosemary's hostess is there. "You know, have a lovely time in Iceland. You're going to enjoy it so much. You're so lucky. I'm so jealous of you." Everything else. My hostess was, I don't know, in the bathroom, wherever. didn't see them. And like we're going off the plane, and Rosemary turns to me and she says, "We've always got to fly business class. It's just so wonderful." And I said, "You are so wrong. This is just not what we're doing again. Thank you very much." Now, why am I telling you this story? Afterwards, I thought, like, my wife just always wants to go business class because she had a fantastic experience because someone there made it a fantastic experience for her. I'm not particularly interested in doing it again because I had a hostess who still thinks I'm Andrew Jones. And, like the difference that one person can make. And I'm wanting to speak today on the power of one. Because this is something that Paul talks about and he thinks about, and he reminds us that God has done this audacious thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "We are ambassadors for Christ." Like, we're the people who step in and you say, why does someone think as they do about Jesus? And I've often asked myself that question. Why is it that I've spoken to some people who say the name Christianity, and they're like, oh, they lean in, and they're positive. They might not be Christians themselves, but they'll tell you about a wonderful Christian person they know. And the impression has been very positive, and it's very good, and it's glorious. And then you say the same thing to someone else, and they're, oh, terrible people, just all hypocrites. And then you listen to the story, and so judgmental, and so awful. And you think the power of one. Like, in each case, there's been someone who's been there, and the one has been an ambassador in a glorious way. And they've lived for Jesus in such a way that the person is open and ready and responsive and wants to lean into everything about Jesus. And the other person has been an ambassador in a way that is like, yeah, no, I'm not so sure. I don't think that that's very good. Now that's a weighty responsibility for us to carry. And it is one that God has entrusted to us. And true, at times we may wonder if God knows what God is doing. But nevertheless, it's what he said he's chosen. And he said, "You are ambassadors for Christ." God making his appeal through you. Like through you, God makes his appeal. And perhaps we say, so how then should we live? Because it's one thing to say, you know, be an ambassador for Jesus. But it's quite another to say, but how can we do that? And how can we do that really well? And I think that's why Paul writes again, and this time it's in Colossians chapter 3, and verse 12 says to us, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," like listen to that word, chosen. Have you ever thought, I'm chosen by God? Like, you didn't sneak in through the back door. It isn't as though like you one of God's people because somehow when God wasn't looking, you managed to get across the threshold. Nonsense. God looked for you and God chose you and you're one of God's chosen people. It's an amazing truth. And why does God choose you? Because you're extraordinary, because you're good, because you're incredible. No, because God loves you and God wants you and God invites you and you've responded to God's invitation. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with. He starts to speak about the things that we must clothe ourselves with. Now notice, he doesn't work from the assumption that these things will come naturally to us. Like it's true that when the Spirit works inside of us, all kinds of fruit starts to grow. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Like that's the fruit of the Spirit. But he says, you must still clothe yourself with some things. In other words, even if this is not something that comes absolutely naturally to you, put this on. And if you hear the word that you must be this, and you say, I'm not that, well, put it on. Like, think about, how can I actually do this? And there are five things that he says to us. You know, as God's holy chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and patience. And it's fair enough to ask, why? Why do these matter so much? I think that Paul selects compassion right at the start because he's saying there's a way in which you need to approach life, and it's a way in which you lean into life. And compassion is a posture, isn't it? It's a way you approach everything. It's an ethos that comes from you. And I think it flows from the very start of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, where we're told how Adam is made. I don't know if you remember the account. We're told that God takes some of the dust of the earth, and he picks up the dust, and that's just all it is, just dust, earth. And he does what? He breathes into it. And suddenly this dust comes to life, and Adam is born. And it's a very dramatic picture of what it means to be human. Like, think of what the passage is saying to us. It's saying, who are you? What does it mean to be human? To be human means to be made from what? The dust of the earth. And it's saying to us, you are nothing. You are nothing. You're just dust, you're just earth, like it's nothing of anything that's special at all, except that God, the God of the universe, comes and takes this dust and breathes into it, and therefore you have infinite worth, and therefore you have infinite value. Do you see how it's those two things? You are so frail, you are so amazing, you are just dust, you are the breath of God. Both are true. And why must we be compassionate? Because we are the dust of the earth. And so often in life, as life goes along, things happen and you suddenly realize, you know what? I might be the breath of God, but I'm also the dust of the earth. And I'm vulnerable and stuff can happen and all kinds of things, like they don't always go to plan, do they? Therefore, lean in with compassion. Let me give you a story. So it's Christmas Day this year. And Rosemary and I, we've been married for just over 40 years now. We have three children. They've grown. They're all married themselves. You know, once your kids are married, and many of you would know this, Christmas Day is quite different. Like when your kids are little, like you're awake at 5 o'clock in the morning, and it's an exhausting kind of a day. When they have left home, you can actually sleep it on Christmas morning, which is quite nice. But for us, this Christmas, we had gone to a service. Our church had a Christmas Eve service. Lovely, we went along there. We went to some friends and had some dinner after that. Very, very nice. But Christmas morning, like our first appointment on Christmas Day was lunchtime. Lunchtime, which also gloriously was with the family, but not at our home. It was just great. So they had all the responsibility. And wake up Christmas morning, what do I have to do? Basically nothing whatsoever. So I think I'm going to do a lot of eating today, because that's what you do when you go to Christmas lunch, don't you? And I think to myself, so how am I going to offset those calories? Now, I'm a member, you might not believe this, but I'm a member of the Anytime Fitness Gym. Any Anytime Fitness Gym members here? Lazy bunch. Okay. So Anytime Fitness apparently means that you can go to the gym anytime. It's 24/7. So I thought, let me test this out, and let me go to the gym on Christmas morning. So nothing else to do, I go there. And you know what? I kind of do my little thing that you do to get in, and it works. And the gym is open, except there's no one there except me. And it's wonderful. Wonderful because, to tell you the truth, like when I go to the gym, I don't always feel that comfortable. Gyms can be very uncomfortable places when you're 67, like because you've got all these young, muscular men who, like, they look like these denuded gorillas, and they kind of walk around everywhere, and they're filled with muscles, and, like, it's just awkward to kind of, like, and there's sections of the gym I never use because, like, those are for the serious people. Us amateurs, we just go in, like, the treadmill or the whatever, the walking machine. So usually I do that. But, like, this is Christmas Day, and there's no one there. So no one to intimidate me. I just go and I try out all these parts of the gym that I don't usually go to, and I have this glorious time, absolutely glorious. And I go away and feeling so buff and so muscular, and I think, I'm amazing, I'm incredible, and go and stuff myself full of Christmas lunch and everything else, and I wake up the next morning and I've ruptured a hernia. And I have to go in for emergency surgery, which between Christmas and New Year is not fun, and I land up kind of going to, we're wheeling you into the theater, Mr. Harris. Oh, sorry, no, there's been another accident, you'll have to wait. And like 3 days in a row that happens, and like just suddenly, I think when I thought that there I was, being my buffest and my toughest and my most muscular, and I suddenly realize, and I've just ruptured a hernia. Like, that's what it means to be the dust of the earth. Like, you might be the breath of God, but you're always just one little step away from, there you go. And you might be going to work and you might be thinking, it's glorious and it's wonderful, and you get to, oh, can you just come in the office quickly? Sorry, business hasn't been going that well. Your position's now redundant. Boom. You're the dust of the earth. Or you go to the doctor and it's just a checkup, and you suddenly get told, I think we need to check something. Boom. You're just the dust of the earth. Like, it happens over and over and over again. And I think that that's why Paul says, like, when you serve as this ambassador for Christ, lean in with compassion, because you do not know how, boom, next this person is going to discover they are the dust of the earth and they are frail, because it's true. And so a posture that we have is we remember who we all are. What does it mean to be human? To be human means that you are incredible, you are the breath of God, but you are so frail and so vulnerable. And all these things can happen ever so quickly. He then says, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness. Now, kindness is interesting because kindness is really just compassion in action. Like, if compassion is a posture, kindness is something that you then do. So say, because I'm compassionate, I find a way to do things. And, like, just a simple question. So if you've clothed yourself with kindness, what kind things have you done in the last week? Like, it's a practical question. Like, if you're doing this, there'll be answers to those questions. And I'm sure that if you think about it, like, you'll be able to give answers. But asked, have I done kind things during the week? That's something I put on, and it finds a practical expression in life. I was very encouraged a little while ago. I was listening to a woman, and she was just speaking about the difference that Jesus was starting to make in her life. And she said, and she was very honest, she said, like, to be honest, I'm one of these people who, by nature, I'm just a bit of a gossip. I just love telling stories, and I like to make them interesting, and stories are only interesting if they're horrible. So, like, when I tell them, I like, kind of just dig the knife in a little bit. That's me, and I own that. But God has been changing me and saying that I must do things differently, and that I must be kinder towards people. And she said, so this week we had a new person start at work. And as a new person started, I went up just to find out how she was getting on. And I was initially shocked. Like, she obviously didn't know what she was doing. It was just screamed at me. Like, she was about to send some stuff out and was all wrong. And so I just took a deep breath and I said, oh, like, do you want some help here? And she said, yes, could you please help me? And I spent quite a long time with her, and we eventually managed to sort things out. And she's not going to be okay. She knows what she's doing. But she said, I went from there and went off for morning tea, and I was with my friends, and they said, ah, so how's the new person? And she said, like, everything inside of me just started with the way I usually respond. You won't believe what she was about to do. Like, she is just such an idiot. Like everything inside of me wanted to say that. And as I was about to say that, I just felt the Spirit say to me, stop it. Just stop it. Instead, just say, she's going to be fine. She's new, and she needed a little bit of help, and I think she's got it, and I think she's lovely, and I think it's going to work out. You see, this stuff, it's like not otherworldly. It's actually very practical. It's you put on something. And as you walk with Jesus and as you're an ambassador for Jesus, it starts to make a practical difference. And it affects the way you speak and it affects the stories that you tell. And like there's compassion there and there's kindness, which are your practical acts, which you actually choose to do. And then, says Paul, you do what? You not only clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, but also with humility. Now let me be clear about what this word humility means. Because I've heard so many people say that they think that humility means, oh, I'm nobody, I'm nothing, I'm terrible, I'm the worst, everyone's better than me. Nonsense. The word humility comes from the word humus, which means from the earth. It's actually a very down-to-earth concept. And in fact, it perhaps even goes back to this idea of being made from what? The dust of the earth and the breath of life. And so to be humble means to be very realistic about who you are. It's about being able to look at yourself, and the scriptures say, neither higher nor lower than you should. It's about having an accurate assessment. It's about looking at yourself and saying, you know what? I'm actually good at this, and I'm not so good at this. But beneath this, everything comes from God. Ah, that's where humility comes from. I'm not the proud person that I'm extraordinary, extravagant. God has been good to me. God has given me certain gifts, and some I have. And you know what? God has kept some gifts from me, and some things I'm seriously bad at. And that's who I am. To be humble is to be this realistic person who knows that some things I do well, some things I don't. And you know what? That's true for you. And you know what? I lean in compassion towards you because you're from the dust of the earth. And I lean in compassion towards myself because you know what? I'm just a ruptured hernia away from the next thing that might happen. That's what it means to be human. And that's what it means to be an ambassador for Jesus. And therefore, I clothe myself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness. With gentleness. Oh my goodness. We live in such a shrill age. Have you noticed the anger that's out there everywhere? It's just such an aggro boom, boom. I'm right, you're wrong, you're an idiot, you're a moron. It's just everywhere. But the ambassador for Christ is gentle. I don't have to run you down. I can give a reasonable answer for why I think as I do, but I don't have to be aggro and I don't have to prove I'm always right. It's a different way of being in the world. Why? Because you are Christ's ambassador. You don't just live for yourself. You live as the representative of Jesus. And so gentleness is there as well. And then patience. Now, why patience? The Bible, when it talks about time, if you go to the Bible and you say, what are the two Greek words that the Bible used for time? There are two words that come up. The one is the word chronos, and the other is the word kairos. And they have different meanings. They both mean time, but the word chronos means tick-tock time. It means, do you know it's now 9:59, and therefore if you're an old styler and the service is supposed to finish at 10, I need to finish really quickly because in chronos I have 1 minute to go, except that you're more tolerant, yeah, I know, and much more open, I hope. You're not laughing, therefore maybe you aren't. I'm not sure. Anyway, chronos is tick-tock time. It means this is as time goes by. And it's a very common word for time, and that's what we mean. I'll meet you at 10:15 tomorrow for coffee. That's time. Kairos means time, but it means decisive time. Time that really matters. An extraordinary time. A moment of strong opportunity. A decisive moment. And the Bible's portrait of time is that you get given chronos time, and in the midst of chronos, suddenly there are kairos moments. Moments that actually matter. Moments that make a difference. And the key thing as Christ's ambassador is to be noticing the difference. Am I at the moment in chronos, or is this a kairos opportunity that God has given to me? Because if it's a kairos opportunity, it means this is actually a very significant moment here. And this could be a moment which changes everything for this person. This could change the future in some astonishing way. And I need to look out and I need to be sensitive to what the Spirit is saying. Is this just chronos or is this a kairos moment? And we wait patiently for kairos moments. Like maybe you're in a relationship or a friendship, or maybe you've got children. Maybe you're despairing about them. Maybe you're like, I don't know if they'll ever come to faith. And you spend chronos moments with them. And they're precious and they're great, but they're just moments, just another lunch, just another we went to the footy together, just another we saw the movies together, just another I was babysitting for them, just another, like chronos time, it goes along. And then, boom, there's a kairos moment. Something has happened. And you realize this is a moment where if I can listen closely to God and be sensitive to the Spirit, this could be one of those times that changes everything. And that's how we're ambassadors for Christ. Like we're there and we realize there are moments where we must just be, like just be kind, just be compassionate, just be gentle, like be a humble person, like just go along absolutely normally. And then there are kairos moments, decisive moments, when you realize, actually, I need to step in much more intentionally here. The stakes are high. I need to be listening, and I need to be hearing what God is saying to me. God, help me in moments like that. I wanted to finish like that because I don't know about you, but I think that we are living at an extraordinary, dangerous time in history. Like the number of wars that are going on at the moment, recklessly, and wars that are backed with nuclear weaponry, very, 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 very dangerous time. And the public dialogue has become very, very shrill. And I would love to say to you, go on out and change the world. You can't change the world. I can't change the world. Only God can do that. This is way beyond us. But there are things we can change. We can change our world. And when we change our world, it starts to change other worlds as well. And God's model remains exactly the same. I have chosen people. Remember what he says, you are God's holy chosen people. I've chosen you to be an ambassador for me in a very different kind of way. And as you lean into your world, with compassion and with kindness and with humility and with gentleness and with patience, your world will start to change. And if it's not just you who does that, but it's also you and you and you and you and you and another church down the way and another church down the way and another church down the way, then who knows? God might do something extraordinary at this time in history. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be an astonishing people. We who are just the dust of the earth, prone to sin, prone to wander, prone to doing our own thing, prone to all kinds of frailty. And yet, Jesus, not only have you breathed your life into us, you have poured out your lifeblood for us. You've forgiven us. You've given us a new hope and a new start. And we thank you. We pray that in this week that we would take seriously what it means to be an ambassador for you. And won't you make your appeal even through us? Lord, we can't change the world, but we can clothe ourselves with things you tell us to. And as we do that together, Lord, won't you, through your Spirit, bring extraordinary change in our world? We pray it for the glory of your name. Amen.